new sweater this morning, a tribute to, as Joyce said, one of my few friends that I have in life that bought me a new sweater. But I'm not sure I'm going to be able to preach in it. It's a bit warm in here. But anyhow, I've given you this handout because I want you to get the impact of the verses of Scripture in one place, rather than if I sail through chapters 4 through 15 of Romans trying to get this theme of Paul's together, you'll be flipping pages when you ought to be listening or reading. So I put them in one place so we can look at them together. In the book of Romans, it's fair to say that the word hope saturates Paul's thinking. He uses it as a thread as it goes throughout his book. He ends his book with these words in chapter 15. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. That being the conclusion of the book, watch how he develops it throughout the book. In chapter 4, he says, in hope, referring to Abraham, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, did not waver even though his body was as good as dead and Sarah was barren. He was convinced that God could do as he promised, and it was counted or reckoned unto him as righteousness. Then in the next chapter, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God. We rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. Hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. Then in chapter 8, he really magnifies the word. He speaks of the creation being subjected in hope. And we who have the first fruits of the Spirit's wait for adoption as sons, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? If we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Then chapter 12, he says, rejoice therefore in your hope. And in chapter 15, as he ends his writing, he says, by the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And ending again in chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So with this emphasis on the word hope, we need to take a look at this word, and especially as it is used here in this letter of Paul's. The word hope has a broad range of meaning. In our English use of the word hope, it can be to wish for something, hope, to wish for something without certainty. Hope is to desire. I hope it doesn't rain. The word usually carries the connotation of expectation. But Gail's been saturating me with Hallmark movies this last 2 or 3 weeks, and sooner or later some kid is hoping for an electric train and mama is poor and doesn't have any money, and she says you can't get your hopes up. Yeah. Because when you hope, you hope without certainty. And, you know, you hope you're going to get an electric train, but we may want to eat instead of get an electric train for Christmas. At the opposite end of of the word hope is the word despair. You can be in despair about the past. You can be in despair about the present. And you certainly can be in despair about the future. Despair is a crippling kind of word. On the opposite end of the perspective, though, hope, it does not touch the past and the present, but hope focuses on the future. Now, hope can be faint, it can be desperate, or hope can be a driving force. I hope to letter on the cross country team when I'm in high school. Well, it can be a driving force. My son came to me and said, "Dad, I think I want to play football in high school. I want to get that letterman's jacket." I said, "Then you have to be prepared to be a blocking dummy for about 2.5-3 years. You'll be the guy that they beat on. All the upperclassmen that are big and strong and are good at what they do, they need a blocking dummy. And if you can endure that for 2 or 3 years, then you'll have your turn to get that letter." So hope can be a driving force, but hope can be just faint. I hope, the scripture says in Corinthians that a plowman should plow in hope. As Charles plows that ground, drops that corn seed in, he does so with hope that there's going to be more at the end. Proverbs says that the hope of reward sweetens the labor. And sadly, in Thessalonians, Paul speaks of people who grieve without hope. It was two men on the Emmaus Road after the crucifixion that Jesus came alongside and was walking with and talking to them. And they said in despair, "We had hoped that he was the one to deliver Israel. And he got himself killed." Now their hope turned to despair. And then their despair turned to hope and excitement as Jesus appeared to them on the road and talked to them. And they excitedly ran back to Jerusalem, reporting that though we had despaired, he truly is the hope of Israel. Biblical hope is different than our English use of the word. You know, it is takes on a different character when Paul uses it here. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you may abound in hope." This is not a wish. This is not a expectation and with no certainty. Biblical hope stands quite different from that. For in the scriptures and in our relationship with God, our hope is with confident expectation. It is with sure certainty of what God has promised. Our hope is exactly what we talk about in the English use of the word. It looks to the future and it looks to what's not seen. We have that dimension of our faith and we hope, but we don't hope as uncertain or faint and feeble. We hope with certainty because of what God has already done, what God is doing, and we know he'll do in the future. And this is the kind of hope that Paul is talking about when he writes to the church at Rome. Hope then becomes almost synonymous with faith. In Hebrews, faith is described as being the substance of the thing hoped for. Now, it's the substance of the thing hoped for, the evidence of the thing not seen. So hope is something that is in the future, that you don't see. But in biblical hope, we don't hope with uncertainty. It's not wishful thinking. We've already got a first fruit taste of what's coming in the future. So biblical hope is not, "I hope I get an electric train for Christmas." It's, "I hope I have I could say to Mel, "I hope I have a better calf crop next year." Well, Mel was going to say, what are you doing? to make sure you're going to have a better calf crop next year. Just hoping you're going to have a better calf crop next year is not going to make any difference. You're not going to hope it into existence. When I hope into the future with God, it's not a blind hope. It's not an empty hope. But it is a hope based on my experience of God now. And by the power of the scriptures, looking back and knowing that God is reliable. He will do what he promised. When he promised the coming of the Messiah through the voice of the prophets, did he deliver? Absolutely. And when Jesus came that he might give us life, did he did so? Yes. And so it is our hope based on our experience that changes the dimension of hope. Our hope is anchored in our experience. Our hope is not just a wishful desire, but our hope of what's coming ahead is anchored in our present experience. The scriptures are very strong in teaching us that the kingdom of God has come upon us. Jesus said, if by the finger of God I cast out this demon, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And he speaks in other places of the kingdom being within you. And yet the kingdom is already here, but it is yet to come. We hope for the future expression of the kingdom, the fullness of the kingdom that is yet to come. And it is not a blind, wishful hope. It is the extension of the already. So the kingdom of God is already in our midst. We enjoy the benefits of the kingdom, relationship with God, but we look forward to the unseen future that is a certain future based on our present experience. Many would tell us of our faith that we are just experiencing optimistic self-deception. When you think there's going to be something beyond this life, it's just an optimistic self-deception. And as, you know, those writers of old say of Christianity, it's the opiate of the people. It's the only way you can survive. It's a crutch. And so it's a mental concept that you got to lean on in order to survive life. And I say to them, I've already experienced what I am hoping for. The word hope is not a blind expectation in the biblical sense. In the biblical sense, it is the extension of, the completion of what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do in the end. So Paul could say, whether to live or to die, I'm betwixt and between a decision. To die is far better. Now he wasn't living in blind hope, thinking there might maybe be. He said, to die is better. Why? Because it will be the completion of, it will be the full expression of what I'm already experiencing. And so it takes on that new dimension. Even our salvation, our relationship with God, is a process of hope. God said to us, come that I might redeem you. Not redeem you when you die, but redeem you now. I've come to you that you might be set free. Not set free when you die. There will be a way in which when we die, we will be set free from the confines of the body. We will be set free from the decay of the body. And some of that stuff we will get then. But our salvation is not a when we die. It is a now. And so we were saved in hope that as you take Jesus into your life and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will begin to experience the first fruit of the power of the Spirit of God coming in your life. You will experience freedom from the bondage of sin. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Christ Jesus my Lord will deliver me. And therefore then he walks by the Spirit will overcome. And those who are dead in trespasses and sin will be made alive. Not when we die, but now. But that whole process of salvation is a hope. It is the unseen that will be fulfilled based on the reliability of God. And so we hope biblically in our salvation to be delivered from the bondage to sin, to be set free, to experience the life that is truly life indeed. So all that God has done as he delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, as he brought them back from Babylon, and all the ways that God has demonstrated his love and redemption in humanity, and by the power of what God did through Christ, then all the past and all the present now of our interaction with God, things that God does, the little things that are so important, the major things that can't be denied, all the present activity of God, all the past activity of God will be in the future completed to a dimension far beyond anything that we've ever seen. Paul said, what the eye has not seen, the ear heard, nor even come up in the mind of man is in store for those who love God. So to biblically hope is to wait for what's certain in the future. Very different definition. And you know, in God, a lot of words have to be redefined. The word hope is not a optimistic self-deception. When Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy in believing, so by the power of the Holy Spirit, meaning the activity of God in us, you will abound in hope. You will not be hoping, and maybe there will be, but you are looking and working forward with certainty toward what is coming. And so the word hope has to be redefined when it is used in a biblical sense, because the word in the biblical sense does take on the dimension that hope involves the future, and hope involves things that you haven't yet seen. But in our natural world, we can hope for electric train, and we may get our hopes up and it not be there. But when we hope in God, our hope rests on the certainty of God, the past and the present activity of God. And so to biblically hope is to wait for what is certain and is coming. Take the word love. We use the word love. I love my dog. I love to play golf. I love to go fish. I love to run. I love to pitch hay. I love to whatever. But Jesus said, you love those who love you. You're good to those who are good to you. You give to those from whom you hope to receive back again. But I say to you, love, expecting nothing in return. So the word love has to be redefined when we use it biblically. Because God took the word love, as John says in his epistle, love, you love God? He said, that isn't anything big. The fact that we would love God, that's not the big thing. But that God would love us. God has nothing to gain by loving us. We are the high maintenance speck in his universe that he tabernacles among, that he might bring us life. How can a God who created everything, who is all powerful, who has no needs, has no need for anyone to maintain him or take care of him or feed him or anything else? God said to Israel through the prophets, you burn your sacrifices as if I eat them. I don't need your sacrifices. If I needed something, I certainly wouldn't have asked you for it. So the word love takes on a totally different dimension when we look at it in the scriptures. The word life can be mere existence. The word life can be just synonymous with biological existence, an organism, rather than a mineral or a rock, something that has life and movement and growth to it. When we turn to the scriptures and we say hope, love, life, Paul said to Timothy that you may take hold of that which is life indeed. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and give it to you abundantly. And in the world, that would mean a party. That would mean gifts. That would mean all stuff. But life in God means deny yourself. Take up your calling, your cross, and follow me. That's life. That's the life in abundance that Jesus said he came to give. It is a life that's not centered on getting, but a life centered on giving. It's sad that you've got to be a grandparent before you finally realize the great joy and blessing. It is greater to give it than to get it. Watching the grandkids, you know, get stuff or have stuff is multitude times more pleasurable than getting a new sweater that my friend got me. Although I appreciate the very few friends I have that get me sweaters. Okay. Now, so listen as we hear Paul talking to us here, starting in Romans 4. Abraham in hope wasn't a blind, optimistic self-deception. He believed against hope because there was an impossibility involved. He was over 100 years old. His body was dead in that respect. His wife had been barren all of her life. But that did not make him waver. He was convinced that God would do as he promised. That's the certainty of hope. Verse chapter 5. Since we are justified by faith, not by our works, not by our achievements, but by grace through faith, we have peace with God and we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. Hope does not disappoint us. We will not be wishing for something that doesn't exist. But in biblical hope, we're certainly waiting for what we've yet not seen. Chapter 8. Creation was subjected in hope. God had a plan. God had a future in mind with the creation that was subjected. And we who have the first fruits of the Spirit already experiencing what is coming, wait for adoption as sons. For in this hope we were saved. Our full sonship will be realized in the future as it comes. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? And we are hoping for that which is ahead. Not blind hope, not wishful thinking, but we're waiting for that which is yet to come. But if we wait or hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Rejoice then in your hope. And by the encouragement of the scripture, have hope. May the God of hope, the God who inspires our hope. You see, after grandkids notice that Papaw's an easy touch, you know, they can know that he's the guy you're going to go to and ask. You know, my mom might be a little bit more strict than Papaw. You know, so we will go to Papaw first. The God of hope. The God who inspires hope. The God who inspires hope is the God who has already proven himself to come through, to fulfill his promises. So our God is the God of hope. He inspires our waiting for that which is to come and understanding that God has a plan and he set the creation in place in hope. There was a future not yet seen in which our involvement in this experience is preparing us for. And the God of hope, the God who is looking to the future of what our experience here prepares us to participate in. That's the excitement of God. He is the God of hope. He is the God who inspires hope, makes our waiting for what is yet to come a certainty. And so we wait. We abound in hope. We excitedly look forward to. I was disappointed when December the 21st, the Mayans weren't right. You didn't get that memo? They said the world was going to end. You know, it would have been great, would it not? Just get on to what this has been all about. My, what it's going to be to open our eyes into that kingdom. But don't be sad when you open your eyes into that kingdom and you're not prepared to hit the ground running. Your life in the spirit here is to prepare you to hit the ground running in that which is coming. And so when you hope biblically for the future, it's not streets of gold and come see my pretty mansion, all of that garbage. That's this world. That's not the next. We hit the ground running in the next world and say, God, where's the tool belt? Where's the project? You invested a lot. You don't understand. The God of love, the God of grace, and the God of mercy has had to sit by and watch the heinousness of sin in its most vile expression, because in the midst of that world, he's preparing a people for a plan in the future. And so, folks, we long and look forward to the completion of the journey. I love that expression in Hebrews where it says of the people of faith, these all died in the faith or in the hope, not having received what was promised, but they saw it and greeted it from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exile on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they're seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Let us pray. Father, without your indwelling, without your participation with us in this life, our hope would be a desire, a wish, a want, an expectation. But because you are involved in our world and within us, we simply wait for that which is yet to come. We simply wait for that which we know will come based on what you've done, what you're doing, and what you will do. I pray, Father, that we can abound in hope as we look forward to the certainty of the fullness of your kingdom. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.